Good to be with you tonight. We appreciate everyone's presence. And being the last night of the meeting, I want to just take a moment to thank the congregation for inviting me to be with you. It's been a wonderful week for me. You've been very encouraging to me, and I appreciate very much. I've been built up by your kindness. I appreciate all of the hospitality that you have shown to me. Those of you who have taken me out, more than I deserve, that's for sure. And I appreciate this congregation very much. It's good to see that you're doing so well. It, as we said in the beginning of the week, it had been 15 years since I was with you last, and a lot of things can develop and have developed over that period of time, but you're still striving for the faith and doing well, and I appreciate you for that. And it's been great to be with Albert and Debbie, and I think so highly of them. Albert has preached the gospel for a long time, does a great job. He's preached for us at Brown Street. In fact, I think before that I was in Louisville, and he preached for us there too. And he just does a great job, and I don't have to tell you that. So I appreciate the work in the kingdom that he has done through the years. And of course, Debbie has supported him and helped him through that process. And so I appreciate them very, very much. I want to thank the elders here, Alan and David. They're doing an outstanding work, and I just thank them for inviting me, and again, the work that they do. But I'm always excited to go home, but at the same time, it is sad to leave. And so I wish you all Godspeed and hope that things continue to go well for you. Pray for me. I'll be leaving in the morning, probably very early in the morning to get back, and I ask you to pray for my travel and also for the work there at Brown Street as well. Old preacher used to always say, come visit me, just don't all come at once. And that would be true. If you're ever in the Akron area, I'd love to have you. We have room to keep you, and hopefully we'll see each other again. Well, we've had a week of teaching on serving Christ. As you know, that is your all's theme for the year. And so we've been emphasizing how we must serve in order to be the best servants that we can possibly be. So we've looked at five things so far. We've emphasized being useful and doing that by being ready and real and resolute. And then we emphasized the importance of being strong. We're living in a world in which we are surrounded by sin. As Paul says, there's the forces of evil in heavenly places that we have to deal with, and so we need to be strong, and we need to tap into the strength of the Lord. We're not relying on our own strength. We're relying on the strength of God. And so, but if we're going to be good servants, we need to be strong, and we emphasize the importance of being different. We should refuse to conform to this world, and instead we should embrace our uniqueness. We cannot be ashamed of who and what we are. We are different, and we should never stop being different. The moment we do, and we start thinking like and acting like the world, then we can no longer be the kind of servants that God wants us to be. And then we emphasize on the one night, the living in the second mile. And so that's where we serve God joyfully, because we're only there because we want to be there. And so in the second mile is where you do even more than is required, as Paul did when he preached the gospel without pay. Or like the Macedonian churches did when they helped the poor saints in Jerusalem, even though they were in poverty themselves. That's the second mile. And in the second mile, you'll be an outstanding servant of our King. And then last night, we emphasized having proper priorities. We need to purposely put God first in our life. If we're going to serve the way we should, He must come before everybody and everything else in our lives. And so tonight, we're going to look at one more thing that is important with regard to serving our King, and that is we must surrender self to God. And really, when we do that, all the other things we've talked about this week are easier. And so this is a lesson that really everything else builds upon. Sacrificing, being willing to surrender ourselves to God. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, it's not until you give yourself up to Him that you have a real self. And he basically was alluding to the idea of giving ourselves completely over to Jesus, surrendering ourselves to Him. And really, if there was one word that would capture the essence of being servants of the King, it would be the word surrender. The word surrender simply means to yield or to relinquish. It means to give yourself over to the power and the control of another. And if there's one thing that the church needs today, it's a recommitment to surrendering ourselves to God. We need to surrender. And it's not always an easy thing to do. It might be one of the harder things to do as Christians and disciples of Christ and citizens in the kingdom of God. But if we're going to be servants and we're going to be consistent and constant in our service, we must surrender ourselves to Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, it's only when we do that that He can really use us. There is a cardinal rule in water safety that says when someone is out drowning, you never swim right out to him and try to rescue him. Because if you do that, while that person is thrashing around in water, when you grab onto him, he's likely to take you down with him. And so the rule is you swim out to him, but you stay an arm's length away and you just wait. And sooner or later, he's going to give up. And when he does that, then you can rush in there and grab him and take him back to safety. And that's a pretty good analogy of our relationship with God. As long as we're trying to save ourselves by our own power, by our own plans and purposes, as long as we are thrashing about in the drowning waters of life, God can't do much with us. But when we give up and we realize we can't save ourselves completely, again, that doesn't mean there's nothing for us to do, but we realize we need God's help, that's when He can come in and carry us to safety. And so we need to surrender. And that's what this lesson is all about as we conclude this gospel meeting. What does it mean to surrender? There are many in churches of Christ like this who haven't really surrendered. And the reason we know that is because they do something that we have sort of talked about this week already. And that is they pick and choose which commandments of God they're going to keep. Like, they'll obey God once in a while. But they'll only obey God simply because they might like the command, or at least they don't dislike the command. And so they'll find themselves obeying God at times, but they really haven't surrendered, because the first time they come across a command that they don't like, they kind of put that aside. I'll just put that in this corner over here, and I'll do all of these other things, but I'm not going to do that. And that one command that they won't keep, that really tells the story. It tells God the only reason they're keeping all of these other commandments is because it's not contrary to their own will. It's because they like the command, or again, at least they don't dislike the command. And when you have that kind of mentality, that's not what it means to surrender. What it means to surrender is to have the attitude, I'm going to obey God no matter what. I'm going to keep all of the commandments that come to me through the Word of God. There's not any commandment that I will not keep. You might remember the words of Jesus when he was being tempted of the devil. He said, but he answered, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what it means to surrender. To live not by some of the words of God, not by even most of the words of God, but to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. There should be no commandment that we're not willing to keep. We're not going to pull it off perfectly. We've already talked about that this week. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all admit that. But there shouldn't be one single commandment that you look at and you say, I read this in the Bible, but I'm just not going to do that. Because again, that tells the story. You might remember that what James said in James 2 and at verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. That is certainly true with the old law. But the principle still applies today. Because again, it tells God, if there's any commandment you won't keep, it's only because you really haven't surrendered all the other commandments. You're just doing it because you want to. I tell the story sometimes. I remember when I was preaching in a certain place and I can't remember why I preached on this particular thing. It was hospitality. And I just can't recall. Maybe we weren't doing a very good job at that at all and needed to hear that. But I preached on that, and one of the sisters told another, said, I don't care what Don says, I'm not going to be hospitable. Like, can you imagine having that kind of mentality? There's all kinds of things that are wrong with thinking like that, but just even on the surface. Like, we forget, when a preacher preaches, if we're preaching what's in this book, if we can put our finger on the passage of the things that we're talking about, it's not our word, it's the word of God. And yet some people think, just like, it may not be hospitality, it might be something else, it might be loving your enemy, or whatever it is, but the fact is, there shouldn't be one commandment that you're not willing to keep. And if there is, you haven't surrendered. It may look like it at times, it may feel like it at times, but you really haven't surrendered until you have the attitude, I'm going to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Do you remember who learned that the hard way? It was Saul. Turn back over to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and that's where we read the story of this, 1 Samuel chapter 15, and beginning at verse 1. Let's just read a few verses from here, and we'll see that Saul had this very problem. 1 Samuel chapter 15, at verse 1, it said, and Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. You probably remember that situation, how the Amalekites were attacking Israel, and basically they were attacking the rear, and that's where, you know, all of the weakest ones were, the young and those who maybe were a little sickly or the old. But that's what they were doing. And God took note of that. And one of the things that we learn here and in many other places, when you mess with the people of God, he is going to take note of that. He doesn't like it. And so now Amalek is in trouble because God remembers. At verse 3, it says, go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, oxen, sheep, camel, and donkey. The Amalekites are to be completely obliterated. That was the will of God. That was the mission for Saul. Then we come down to verse 7. In verse 7 it says, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, a alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. Did he obey God? Well, he obeyed some of what God told him to do. He devoted the Amalekites, for the most part, to destruction. But he didn't completely fulfill his mission, did he? And because of that, he would be condemned. You might remember, you drop down to verse 17, and Samuel confronts him. He starts off by saying, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. That's kind of an aside, really. But he's making an important point there to Saul. He's the king. He has influence upon the rest of the people. And if the people see that Saul was not willing to do exactly what God commanded him to do, then they're going to think, well, that must not be very important. And there's a lesson there. We need leaders, even in the church today. Elders need to understand people are watching. And if elders aren't completely committed and faithful, what are the rest of the people going to think? And so again, just kind of an aside, but he gets to it really at verse 18 when he says, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Listen to verse 20. Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. Do you know who the easiest person in the world to deceive is? Yourself. So far as I know, there's not much in this text to lead me to believe that he didn't really believe what he just said. I have obeyed the Lord. And there's a lot of people, again, in the church who think that they are faithful, who think that they are servants of the king, but they're only obeying God partially. And it might be that they keep the majority of commandments. And that's why when you ask them, are you faithful? Are you obeying God? Yes, I have obeyed the Lord. You know what Samuel's assessment of the whole thing was? And you drop down all the way to verse 26, and Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. If you only obey God partially, you are rejecting the word of God. If there's just one commandment that you refuse to keep, whatever it is, you're rejecting the word. But generally speaking, when someone is not willing to keep all of the commandments, there's usually not just one. It's not just one isolated thing, because it's an attitude. It's an attitude that says, I'll do everything God wants me to do as long as I like it. As long as there's not too much sacrifice involved, as long as it's not too unpopular, I'll do what God tells me to do. But the moment it becomes unpopular, the moment there has to be a little sacrificing, the moment it's something they don't like, they say, no, I'll do all of this, but I won't do that. And that means they haven't sacrificed, or surrendered, rather. Because to surrender means to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And that's what we need to be. That's the kind of servants that we need to be. God, I'm going to obey you no matter what. I'm going to let Jesus have control of my life. Not from any standpoint that means he's going to take away our own self-will or anything silly like that. We purposely say, Jesus,
I'm going to let you use me. I'm going to go wherever you want me to go. I'm going to do whatever it is that you want me to do. I'm going to allow you to live in me. And that's what the world is going to see. Paul spoke of that a little bit in Galatians 2 and at verse 20 when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This passage has been called over the years a surrender passage. And rightly so. That's really what this passage is all about. Surrendering ourselves to God. So for the rest of our time, let's just take a closer look at this passage of Scripture. What does it take to surrender? You'll notice there, it says the highlighted words, I live by faith in the Son of God. The actual surrendering in the passage comes before that, but it's that faith that makes the surrendering possible. If we're going to be servants of the King the way God wants us to be, we must have total faith in Christ. And by the way, why shouldn't we? Can anyone here tonight think in your own mind any reason why you shouldn't trust Jesus Christ completely? It certainly can't be because he's been unfaithful to you in any form or fashion. It shouldn't be because you think he doesn't have the ability to help you and to guide your life. There was a time, the situation, a guide was taking a group of people through an atomic laboratory. And he was showing them all the things and how that matter is basically composed of rapidly moving electric particles, and they looked at models of molecules and all kinds of different things, and they came to a point where they had a question and answer period, and when the group asked the guide, they said, if that's the way all this is, and he told them that matter is basically made up of space, all that, well, if that's true, how is everything held together? The guide couldn't answer him. But we can, can't we? We know the answer to that question. In fact, we know the better question. The better question is not how that happens, but who is in control of it all? Who is it that holds everything together? And the answer is Jesus. And we know that because Paul emphasized that very thing in Colossians chapter 1. Remember at verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That's Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. You think you can trust him? This is one of the great passages on the deity of Christ. I don't know how anyone would ever deny that Jesus is God, that he is divine when reading this passage. He had a part in the creation of the universe. It wasn't him alone. The other members of the Godhead were involved in it. It was God creating the universe through him. But he had a part in it. Enough for Paul to use this kind of language. By him, all things were created. And then at verse 17, he says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's Jesus. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus can hold this universe and everything in it together, he'll not have any problem at all holding your life together. Oh, but preacher, you don't know how complicated my life has become. I don't. But I know this, it's not as complicated as the universe. The fact of the matter is, Jesus can help you. Jesus can guide you. You need to have him in your corner. You need to surrender yourself completely over to him. And it begins with trusting him completely. That's the only way you can be the kind of servant of the King that you need to be. And again, that involves obeying God and doing things, and sometimes even things we don't understand. There's a passage over in the book of Luke. You've read it before. Situation with Jesus. He's with his disciples. Turn over to Luke chapter 5. Luke the 5th chapter. Luke chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 1. Luke chapter 5 at verse 1. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets.
Say what you will about Peter. He had great faith in Jesus Christ. This is one of those situations where when Jesus told him, let down the nets, his body must have said, no, I'm tired. I have fished all night long. His mind must have said, that didn't make any sense. His experience said, we know there's no fish in that part of the lake. But his heart trusted in Jesus, and he said, at your word, I'll cast it out. And that's just one example of individuals in the Bible. We see it over and over again. Of people obeying God even when it probably didn't make much sense to do so. Like Noah. When Noah told him to build an ark. Why? Because I'm going to destroy the world by flood. That couldn't have made a whole lot of sense. As some scholars even believe, I don't know if this is true, but some believe that Noah had never even seen rain. But you know what the Bible says? He moved by faith and he obeyed. What about when God commanded Abraham to offer up Isaac? I know for a fact that didn't make any sense to Abraham. Like that was probably the first time that he received a commandment from God that seemed to contradict the promise. Because you know who Isaac was. He's the one through whom the promised seed would come. Couldn't be from anyone else. God stated, it's going to be Isaac. He's the one. And now God says, I want you to kill your son Isaac. I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering. Like it took Abraham some time to get to the place where he was going to fulfill that. It took him 3 days. And I imagine on that little journey, he had to work some things out. And we know that he did. The Hebrew writer tells us that by the time he got there, he had it pretty much worked out. He concluded that if he kills Isaac because he's the promised one, then the only solution is God's going to raise him from the dead. But I want you to think about what Abraham did in the beginning. Before he worked all of that out in his mind, right when God gave him the command to do that, the Bible says he got up early in the morning and he headed towards the place to do what God told him to do. Well, what about the time when God told the children of Israel to march around the walls of Jericho? And on the seventh day, march 7 times around and blow the trumpets and shout. And when all of that happened, the walls of Jericho were collapsed and crumbled. That couldn't make any sense. Like from a structural standpoint, that's impossible. But they did it, and the walls collapsed. They trusted in God. I go on and on, can't I? What about the time when God told Gideon, I want you to fight against the massive Midianite
army that they're 135,000 strong, but I want you to fight against them with 300 men. Did that make any sense? No, but he didn't hesitate. Because he trusted in God. And the point of it all is this. We need to surrender ourselves to God. Trust Him. Trust His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, with all of our heart. It doesn't matter if we understand everything that we're commanded to do. Just do what He says. It's sad to me. There's a whole lot of people, maybe some even here tonight, who won't be baptized into Christ because they don't understand why. Like, why in the world would God make something like baptism a part of His plan of salvation? Explain that to me, preacher. I can't, because I have no idea why. I don't have to know why. I know what baptism does, because the Bible tells me. I know it's a command, so I know it has to be carried out. You don't have to understand everything about it. Just do what God tells you to do. And those who surrender all will do that. And after all, don't we sing a song like that? I surrender all. And when you sing that song, are you singing the truth? It all begins with trusting Jesus, with having complete faith in Him. But then, he says in this passage, I have been crucified with Christ. Crucifying self is critical. I can tell you right now, you will not consistently be the kind of servant to the King that you need to be unless you first crucify self. Self has to go. That's all there is to it. The self that he's talking about, we know when Paul says, I have been crucified, not talking about his physical body. He never was crucified from a physical standpoint. He's talking about that old man. He's talking about the corrupt nature that he had because of his sin. He didn't inherit a corrupt nature. That's Calvinism. But we all sinned and corrupted ourselves. And so that old man, that selfish man, has to go. The fact of the matter is, if you haven't crucified self, everything you do from a religious standpoint is just pretending. It's just a facade. Sooner or later, the real you is going to come to the surface and you'll be exposed. Because self has an agenda that's different than the Lord's. Self says, you have to put me first. I want to come before everything else. And you can't be a servant of Christ if you have that mentality. And once again, you might do some things. You might attend some services like this. You might read your Bible once in a while. You might pray here or there. But you'll never completely surrender unless you get rid of self. Self says, what do I want? What is going to please me in life? Where do I want to go? How do I want to live? That's self talking. But when you crucify self, now you have a completely different attitude. Now it's, where does God want me to go? How does Jesus want me to live? That's the attitude that's needed to be a faithful and good and constant servant of the King. We have to crucify self. Not always easy. It's hard. And you get to the point then, if you really crucify self, where you put God and His will before your own. I think all of us tonight would admit, that's not always easy. Like, you know, it sounds real good and religious and like I'm real strong if I say, I always put God before myself and it's never even a problem. Like, really? Maybe that's true with you. But self is strong. Like I've said many times before, if I have to make a decision between serving God and pleasing you, that's easy. That I can do that without hesitation. But in real life, if I have to make a choice between God's will and my will, every once in a while, that is a little hard. You may have to give up something that you really like, but you know God doesn't want you to do. You may have to go somewhere that you don't want to go, but God wants you to go. There might be some commandments that you don't like. Like I hope when, as we grow in Christ, there's fewer and fewer of those kinds of situations, but we would all admit that they do exist. The question is, what do we do? How do we react when that happens? Do you go where Jesus tells you to go? Do you stop watching that program you know God doesn't want you to watch? Do you stop listening to that radio station that you know is filled with things that won't please God? What do you do in real life when your will, the flesh, is trying to get you to do things and you know God doesn't want you to? There's only one way you survive that situation. The flesh south has to go. You have to be with Paul. I have been crucified with Christ. He's talking about the flesh. He has crucified the flesh. In Galatians chapter 6, you remember, he even said, the world is crucified unto me. And that's how Paul pulled it off. That's how he lived in this sinful world. The world was sinful in his day too, don't forget. But he wasn't allured by it because he crucified it. And he crucified the old man. And that's what we have to do if we're going to surrender to Jesus. In Galatians 5 at verse 24, notice he says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus. That's interesting. Isn't he writing to a group of people, a group of Christians? Don't they all belong to Jesus? Well, they were all members of the church. But not every member of the church has crucified self. Who is it that really, really belongs to Jesus? He tells us, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Is that you? It's the only way you can be a true servant of the King. And then we must allow Jesus to live in us. He goes on to say, but Christ who lives in me. And that's what we want people to see. Christ living in us. When Christ lives up, that's when again we have that attitude, Jesus, I want your hands to be my hands. I want your voice to be my voice. I want to carry out your will. I'm going to let you work through and by and in me. And that is critical to all of this. Is that the attitude that you have? Do you allow Jesus to work through you? If so, again, that's demonstrative. People in the world can see that. And that's how we start winning souls to Christ and having an impact on people around us when we don't just talk a good game, but they can look at our lives. They can actually see Jesus living in us. That's what Paul said that he was going to do. Christ lived in him. That's what it means to surrender. We should all want to give ourselves to Jesus completely and totally. But it starts with surrendering. When we surrender, we can do all those other things. We'll be useful in the kingdom if you have surrendered to Jesus. You'll be strong. You'll be different. You'll live in that second mile. And your priorities will be properly arranged. But you have to crucify self and surrender all to the Lord. If you haven't done that tonight, the good news is you can do it right now. Maybe you haven't even obeyed the gospel. You haven't even begun the journey. But you can tonight. Because once again, as we've said all week long, obeying the gospel is not really a hard thing to do. It's an important decision. But from the standpoint of just carrying it out, of changing your location from the world and outside of Christ to inside of Christ where there's no condemnation, you can do that this very night by simply obeying the gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's important. You're not baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace. You're not baptized to stay saved. It's a part of the process of getting saved. You're baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will be saved. No might or may be about it, this very night, you can put yourself in position to be a servant of the King. If you have drifted, maybe you did obey the gospel at some point in time, but somehow the world has called you back. Maybe there's sin in your life that you need to take care of. Remember, you can't serve Jesus if there's sin in your life. Grace is powerful, but grace can't do a thing with willful sin. You need to repent and pray God, Acts 8 at verse 22. And if you do that, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. You can be restored this very night, and you can start serving the King once again. Whatever your situation is, if you're not right with God, rectify it. Don't wait. You may not have another opportunity, but you have tonight. Come forward as we together stand and sing.